Continuing our For This Is the Love of God series, we're up to part 9 now, and our sermon this morning features the title, Speaking the Whole Truth. Speaking the Whole Truth. It's said, family, that people don't start out being liars. You know, a baby, if you ask a baby something, did you eat that or whatever, they usually tell you, yeah, I ate that, not knowing there would be some consequence that could come later on. But for the most part, you know, children are very pure, very honest, you know, very trusting to a fault almost. And yet it happens in time and over time that people will tend to move away from being completely honest. And therein lies, I guess, a whole slew, brethren, of what you hear from people today involving what it is to be a truth teller versus everything from stretching the truth to shading the truth to, ignoring to putting up roadblocks and everything under the sun to the categories of lying, from white lies, you know, to bold-faced lies and everything that comes under that scope as well. Some people are reluctant to tell the truth because they'll use the line, well, it might hurt someone. And because I don't want to hurt somebody, I'm not going to share the truth. Sometimes telling the truth is scary because you're not quite sure what's going to happen. Again, I go back to children. If children age and if they know that their parents have a history of, let's say, meeting out justice. And, of course, my dad was a Marine, and Dad could mete out justice. And so when you were posed a question that called for the truth to be said, you know, we used to say, now, which is going to get me killed? If I lie and Dad finds out, I'm dead. If I tell the truth, I'm dead. There seems to be no way out of this. How about if I blame my brother? No, he'll say it was me. And so sometimes people are afraid to tell the truth. And later on they'll come, they'll confess, I was afraid. And we're looking at an example today of something very similar to that. In truth, though, family, if I can use it that way, in truth, when it comes to not being forthright with the truth, it's often said that telling a few lies digs a hole that you can't get out of. You dig yourself deeper and deeper and deeper. Sometimes it's a thrill ride for people not to tell the truth. Sometimes people like to string people along by telling a whole fanciful tale that is totally and categorically untrue, just to see how people will react, to see what they will do, and then laugh about it later on. I don't know about you, family, but I have found in my life that being lied to is one of the worst feelings in the world, when someone lies to you. Especially someone you care about, especially when you have asked a question that really requires sometimes just a one-word answer, you know, and to have someone that does not tell you the truth. It's a pain, and, you know, any pain the truth may have initially caused. Okay, again, think, you know, the parents who are in this room. You ask your child, they say, no, I didn't. But then later on you find out they did. And you say, you know, if you had just told me right up front, you know, yes, I would have been disappointed. Yes, I would have been sad. Yes, I would have been frustrated. But it was far worse not being honest. Because there are feelings that come out. And people who are get into a pattern of not telling the truth, brethren, all sorts of feelings from embarrassment to betrayal, shame, lack of trust in a person, or just feeling stupid, you know, when you know that someone is not being truthful with you. I'm sure all of us in this room have made it a hard habit to try never to lie because we understand God's teaching on it. And so we have made a hard, fast habit to try not to lie. And even that, family, is hard sometimes, isn't it? It's hard. And so when we talk about Exodus 20 and verse 16, when it says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You know, King David asked God in Psalm 120 and verse 2, he said, "Deliver my soul, O Eternal, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." He asked God to help him to not lie and to not to deceive. You know, we understand Satan has done what? He has deceived the whole world with a lie that continues to find its way into the lives of people each day as they come of age and they learn all these things that so-called, you know, various religious worships, various forms, that God's behind them. And the fact is he's not behind them, but the God of this world is. And so we, like David, ask God to help us to be truthful, to be honest. And so today we're going to revisit this commandment and show why, above all else, truth must triumph. You know, truth must triumph. It has to be that way. With God, it is truth. We'll take a look at that today. We'll also take a look at this thing called bearing false witness or lying. We'll look at its so-called twisted cousins as well. And we'll discuss some of the consequences that come when this commandment is violated and the tremendous rewards that come by way of being truthful. Now, a couple weeks ago, we kept the Passover. And we commemorated the night in which our Savior took the bread and the wine, and he gave it to his disciples. We've touched upon that evening in so many ways over the last week. When Jesus left the area where that Passover was kept, and he went out to pray, and he took his inner circle of disciples with him to pray. Now, certainly, again, as we've gone over many times, but that was an intense night. And one thing about God and Jesus Christ, they're going to tell you how they feel. Now, how many times has someone asked us a question, you know, "Mr. Walsh, how you doing?" And Tim's got a migraine. And Tim goes, "Oh, I'm all right." Now, why did Tim say, "I'm all right"? Well, Tim's, "Oh, I don't want to bother you, Mr. Carey. I don't want to, you know, have, make you feel bad about me or whatever. I'm just trying to, you know, gut it out over here, you know." But in truth, what? If Tim has a migraine headache, I'm going to say, "Well, what can we do about it? We can pray about that. He may want to get anointed about that." But to say, "I'm all right," is that being honest? No, he is hurting. When Jesus Christ, brethren, was hurting, he told them. So as they're leaving the upper room, and now they're going out into the garden, obviously Jesus' countenance was beginning to change, as now what was coming was really just moments away. Now, what if Peter would have been there with him and said, "Lord, you okay?" And Jesus said, "Oh, I'm all right." He would have violated this commandment. He wasn't all right, was he? He was not. Let's take a look here in Matthew chapter 26. I mean, he's finished telling them, "Listen, guys, you're going to all desert me tonight. You're going to get afraid. You know, when they come to get me, you're going to peel off and you're going to run." Of course, Peter says, "What? Oh, no, I will never leave you. I'm not going anywhere. I will go with you unto death." Christ already tells him what? "Peter, let me tell you something. You're going to deny me three times tonight. And that's his way that Peter, you're going to lie about me tonight. You're going to tell people you don't even know who I am tonight. No, no way. I'm going to be right there. They're going to take me too. And he had his sword, so he was talking tough then. So he was right there. But into the garden they depart. In Matthew 26, verse 37, he tells them, they came with him to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. So he says, you guys sit here. I'm going to walk over here a few paces. I have to pray to the Father. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be very sorrowful and deeply distressed. I think it's safe to say they probably had never seen him like this before. I mean, you're talking about the one that raised people from the dead, you know, all the way back to changing the water into wine, cast out demons, confronted the Pharisees, put them in their place, and now here he is, greatly distressed. Okay, think about when you're greatly distressed. What happens? You know, our breathing gets kind of funny. Kind of where, you know, you're afraid you might hyperventilate. You know, your mind, your thoughts are very intense. And so he's distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. He told them exactly how he was feeling. I'm sure they were wondering, what, are you okay? He said, look, I'm upset. I'm sorrowful. I'm distressed, even to death. Please, stay here and watch with me. He was not okay. And he told them that he wasn't okay. So our elder brother at all times fulfilled the scripture that's found in Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Which says, every word of God is pure. He was telling them the truth right up to the very end. Right up to the end. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And again, look at verse 6, brethren, of Proverbs 30. And it makes you scratch your head. And maybe that's because God has worked with us and we have our eyes open. But you look at this. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words. And yet, brethren, what has man done? They've not only added to his words, they've heaped up all kinds of things for worship's sake, saying they're of God. What do we find people doing? Well, you go to heaven when you die. What? What does the scripture say? No one is ascended to heaven except the one that came down. But no, we've added. You go to heaven when you die. You become an angel when you die. Clouds, plucking on a harp. Easter. Is what we're going to keep, so they put it in the old King James Version. They wrote it Easter. They said, no. That's Passover. But we know we wanted Easter. So they added. And then, of course, 1 John 5. You had the addition of those words there. Where God said, do not add to my words. Don't add things to my word in order to get a teaching of a Trinity. See, man has lied. He's taken God's word and added to it to promote things that he wants to do, teachings that he wants to have. And we're told here, as the verse continues, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. you be found a liar. And man has added to his words things that are not there. They've added books to the Bible that aren't there. You know, we're warned about even things like idle talk from the scriptures, aren't we? Jesus made it abundantly clear about refraining from taking public oaths and swearing in God's name. And yet, what do people do today? They take his name, don't they? They swear and they use his name. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Again, we've disregarded what God has said. In Matthew 5, verse 33, Jesus Christ himself says this, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all." Yet people do it without giving a thought. You know, a parent will yell at a child, "Jimmy, if you don't turn down that TV, I swear to blank, 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 I'm going to throw it out the window." And two things happen. Jimmy doesn't turn the TV down and it doesn't get thrown out the window. But they swore and used God's name when they swore. Christ said, don't swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And so he's very adamant about what we are to do. If you're going to do something, you don't have to swear and use God's name. You just go do it. You see, we keep the Sabbath. We don't swear that we're going to take the Sabbath, do we? We simply keep it. Our yes is yes. But we don't get up in the morning and start swearing that we're going to keep God's Sabbath holy. That's not what it is. We keep the Sabbath. God commands us. There's no need for any swearing whatsoever. Of course, we understand, brethren, who introduced this concept called lying. It was from the evil one. Up until the moment in the garden, Eve had not yet come upon the sin of lying. Okay? All she had up until that moment when the serpent arrived was what God had taught them and what Adam had shared with her. So she wasn't walking around kind of with this moral compass saying, this is good, this is bad, this is good, this is truth, this is lie. She didn't have that. And then Satan showed up. She never had to compare truth from fiction, truth with a lie. So when Satan posed his initial question, Eve shot right back with what God had said. She gave it right back. Here's what he said. When he asked, verse 2, Genesis 3, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden." True. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" True. She told the truth. Then the serpent said to the woman, "Oh, come on. How many more women are walking the earth? You're the only one. You ain't going to die. I mean, you're Adam's wife, right? You're not going to die." Line number one. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." Lie number two. knowing good from evil. Since this moment, brethren, people have been opening their eyes to all kinds of selections. Some have been choosing truth, while others depart from the truth. And once a person departs from the truth, the potential to embrace falsehoods, brethren, increases. Now, some take minor detours when it comes to not telling the truth. Others take great adventures when it comes to not telling the truth. For example, the patriarch Abraham. Of course, he could say, when I did this, my name was Abram. I was a different guy. I wasn't Abraham yet. But nevertheless, he hatched a little convenient story, didn't he? For he and Sarah, if they fell on hard times. See, this is what people will do at times. They'll start trying to look down the road, and they'll create stories that are not truthful. You know, as we said, it might have a little kernel of truth in it, but also has a lot of other things in it that are not of God. And you think, just because it has a kernel of truth, then it's got to be of God, right? And so, they wanted to, in the event, somebody came upon them, tried to perhaps steal her away, he said, listen, I'll tell them, you're my sister. That's partly true, you know. But the main thing, brethren, that's not how God looked at it. God looked upon Sarah as Abram's wife. And that's how he addressed it. Your wife, Sarah, not your sister. But Abram said, listen, we have to, because God may not know what may happen to us, or whatever the reasoning was. And so it was convenient. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. We find God having a discussion with Abram and saying, listen, there's a famine in the land. You've got to get out. You've got to go down to Egypt. That's where you can find provisions. Now, if ever there was a time to address any potential dangers with God, that was the time. Abram said, well, God, you know, Egypt can be pretty corrupt. The Pharaoh's down there. You know, what if something happens and they try to take my wife from me? I mean, she's a very pretty lady after all. That was the time to say, look, we're not quite sure. What should we do if we're confronted? This was the time to have that conversation, but he doesn't. So God says, listen, go down to Egypt. And rather than talk to God about it, he neglects this weighty area and decides to hatch his own plan. And involves his wife in the matter after the land was struck with drought and famine. So before going to Egypt, Abram introduces the plan to his bride and says, honey, here's what we're going to do. Verse 11. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. And Sarah smiled. Oh, stop it. He buttered her up. No, I'm just kidding. You know, you're a beautiful lady. But having said that, therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me. Now, how did Abram know that? He didn't know that. See, he's probably, you know, see, I'm ugly. They're going to kill me, take you. Since I don't want to die, then we got to lie about this, Sarah. So look at the position he's putting Sarah in. Now look, honey, do you want me to die? No, I want you to die. Well, look, we got to tell this story. See how it happens? So he draws her into it. Verse 13. please say, you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake. Who's Abram thinking about here? It may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Now, one of the ugly effects of lying, brethren, is once it's put into motion, once it starts rolling, the person lying is now stuck. Okay? This is your story. Okay? Once it's gone, you can't change it. Now he's stuck. And now he's got Sarai stuck too. Because it's like, okay, well, here's what I said, and see, I'm stuck now. When we speak the truth and we give our word, you don't get stuck. Because a person might say, well, Mr. Travers, that's what he said. Well, what do you mean? And then Wendell tells them what he means. But if he's lied, and then it's like, well, oh, I know they're going to ask that. Let me think of something else now. Let me see. Okay, I said this. That wasn't the truth. Let me see. I got something. You're stuck. But the truth, you come from the core of who you are, and you can expand upon it. That's why we're so, I bet you just go to that feast and take a vacation, don't you? You just go out there and, no, I do not. I go there. We go to church. You see. But if you do go to the feast to take your vacation, don't do anything. Be very careful. And so Abram is now about to get stuck in his lie. Verse 14. So it was when Abram came into Egypt and the Egyptians saw the woman that she was very beautiful. Okay? Now Abram's lie is set in motion. He stuck to it. The only thing true about all of this is that Sarai was a beauty, and the Egyptians agreed with him wholeheartedly. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Now look what happens. He treats Abram well for her sake. He's getting sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. We were joking about camels last night. Somebody wrote this paper trying to dispel the Bible, saying they couldn't find any evidence of domestic camels in Israel. I think, why are you even doing any research on domestic camels in Israel? What does that prove? But somebody was trying, because they're trying to disprove the Bible. And how can you tell a domestic camel from a non-domestic camel? You got me. But anyway, so Sarah is up with the Pharaoh, and Abram is down here with the livestock and servants. He's stuck. If he does it, he will probably die. He's stuck, and Sarah is stuck. This is what lying does. Remember, all of this is built on the fear that Abram had. He was afraid he would be killed by the Egyptians. There's a most interesting parallel here, brethren. God would intervene for his servant Abram in Egypt, and then later on, God would intervene again for the children of Israel in Egypt. So we have the precursor to the big release of the Israelites that came later, but again, God had to deliver twice out of Egypt his servants. So now that the lie's out, Abram has little resources to make things right. Then God moved. See, God moved. See, this was the time for Abram to go to God and say, God, I repent because I told this lie. He was stuck, probably embarrassed, probably feeling a little silly. but not quite knowing how was all of this going to end, seeing how God had told him what? Your descendants are going to be as the stars of the heavens. Your descendants are going to be as the sand of the sea. My honey's up in Pharaoh's house. How is this going to happen? God moved, didn't he, family? He moved. He struck Egypt and Pharaoh with a plague. And then guess what? The truth comes out. And you better believe Pharaoh was not a happy camper. Because when you get struck, brethren, with a plague, and you find out that, you know, what I did was an ignorance. I get this, and this guy down there, I later found he lied. So verse 19, we have this little meeting that takes place. Pharaoh to Abram, why did you say she is my sister? What's the underlying question, brethren? Why did you lie? Why did you lie? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and get out of here. I mean, I'm sure he is. Because again, think about the princes came and got her. I mean, Pharaoh's probably feeling a little embarrassed too. We had all this stuff going. She's going to be my wife, and now she's not. So now we've got to work all this backwards, go back down to this little man here with the livestock and the servants. It never says the Pharaoh got them back. I don't know. He walked away with the livestock too. But they wanted him gone. Like I said, when you've been lied to, how does it make you feel? You know, how does it make you feel? Once it comes out, and it's like, you know, you just need to leave me alone right now. You know, you weren't truthful with me. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away. I mean, this is not like, I'll see you, get him out of here. But maybe he did, because he sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Maybe he got to keep everything. He did take all everything. But what is the, as we say, brother, the moral of the story? God requires that his servants speak truth. His hand is not short that he cannot deliver his children. What did he do for Joseph? Joseph was in dire straits, wasn't he? Joseph's in prison. But Joseph told the truth, didn't he? With Potiphar's wife. He said, look, I didn't touch her. And he still got sent to prison. And then he had the dreams there. And he told the baker and the wine, he said, look, you're going to get your head taken off. I mean, he just told the guy. You know, 3 days' time, you go up before the king, and the birds are going to come down and take the bread out, and, you know, you're dead. Then the guy with the wine, you know, you're going to be accepted back. He told the truth. And God saw it. And in time, he got lifted up, didn't he, to second in command of an entire nation. Jesus himself lays the blame at the feet of the one who orchestrated the scourge of lying. We find it in John chapter 8 and verse 31. Again, the Father and Jesus Christ are the ones who listen to Satan as he goes up to lie on us or put our names in a bad light or to ask for things to happen. Jesus Christ knows exactly who the perpetrator is behind this, brethren. Here again we have the Jews who felt they were pure in heart, that because They had Abraham as their father, citing Abraham. This is what they held to. This is what they hid behind to show they were pure. They were not required to repent because Abraham was their dad. And Christ is going to teach them a little lesson here. As again, they cite Abraham. Verse 31, there were some Jews who actually believed Jesus Christ, but they still had that other part which involved holding on to Abraham as their father. Which meant, again, we believe you, Jesus, but, again, Abraham's our dad. We don't have to change. That's for the other people. But Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what would have freed Abram that day. God wasn't going to let the Egyptians kill him. Abram had work to do. And that truth would have set him free, but he was in bondage to a lie. And God mercifully delivered him out of that situation. So Christ said, it's the truth. That's what makes us free. They answered him and said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone, which was a lie, because Abram was in bondage in Egypt. He couldn't go anywhere. He was stuck in a story that wasn't true. His wife was removed from him, and so he was being held bondage by sin. He strayed from the truth. And God delivered him out of it. And so they posed the question to Jesus, how can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Bearing false witness is a sin. And he said, by the very fact that you're asking this question, you've got sin and you don't even know it. You're a prisoner, and you don't even know it. You're a slave of sin, and you can't even see it. Verse 35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now drop down to verse 37. He says, I know your lineage. I know where you came from. I know you're Abraham's descendants because they always pulled that out, you know, like their magic marble. We're Abraham's. We're, you know, on and on and on it'd go. But they were attempting to do something that Abraham never did. And that was, they sought to kill him. You seek to kill me, which was another sin, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. So what is he saying? You have descendants too. And some of your own descendants have also been slaves to sin and to the slave of lie. But you turn the other way, you know, and here you're doing it, and you're turning the other way, even at the same breath saying, you want to kill me. But you think that's something good. See, they were caught. They were stuck in their little mantra, Abraham is our father. Kill Jesus. Lie when it's beneficial to you. Because, see, we're Abraham's seed. But in truth, brethren, verse 39, they answered and said again, Abraham is our father. I mean, it just goes away. He says something, Abraham's our father. You know, stop lying. Abraham is our father. They just wouldn't stop. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, see here, I'm telling you truth, you want to hold on to the lie that you're Abraham's children, thinking Abraham, if he was standing here, he'd want to murder me. And he says, that's not Abraham. Because Christ knew Abraham. He said, Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. So you see, family, you see how they're stuck in their lie? They can't move past it. That's their story. We are Abraham's. That's it. And they're stuck. Because to move past the lie, they'd have to change. They would have to what? Repent for thinking about murdering the Son of God. And they could not do that. So they kept saying, we are Abraham's descendants, as if they were going to, it was just going to cover everything. And what they needed covering was God's forgiveness for their sins. They could not see it. So they're stuck. To change would have meant they were indeed liars in need of repentance. But rather than do that, what did they do? They called him names. See, isn't that the tough guy thing? Oh, well, you're the son of fornication. Isn't that tough? See, that's what you do. Because we don't have anything else to say, so you're the son of fornication. There. We have one father. Now they're going to the next rung. Okay, that didn't work. We have one father, God. See, we've gone up the next flight. Now, see, now say, you know, you're a fornicator. We're God's our father. Jesus said to them, I mean, you can see, can you not see how this is just really becoming almost a farce? Because these guys are so caught up in themselves and perpetuating this falsehood. If God were your father, you would love me. That had to hit them like a ton of bricks. You just finished saying he was born of fornication. Now he's saying, if you love, you would love me. And I bet they were just really ready now to lay hands on him. For I proceeded forth and came from God. He's telling them, brethren, what? The truth. He's telling them the truth. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Okay? You ever somebody ridicule your beliefs, brethren? They ask you. You tell them. And it's like they get worked up over it. And you want to say to yourself, well, you asked me. I'm telling you. Why are you getting upset? You know, what's wrong? You pose the question. Why is the truth sometimes so hard for people to bear, brethren? Why is it so hard? When you tell somebody the truth, it's just like they cannot handle it. Because these individuals had lived so long under a false banner of righteousness. That's why Christ said, he says, be careful with your pearls. They'll stamp on them, they'll crush them because they're so caught up in their traditions, that when you hit them with the truth, that's been done away. Okay, that's their mind. It's been done away. And so, well, here's what the Bible says. God's word is pure. He didn't add. He said, here it is right here. And they cannot handle it. So they're living under a false banner of righteousness, and they truly believe the lie concerning their spiritual condition. So people walk around today saying, well, brother, I'm saved. Are you saved? I'm saved. And you think, do I even want to burst this person's bubble? Do I even want to speak to that? Because they believe it. And you say, they have been so lied to. They have been so deceived. And they'll walk around thinking, I am saved. And you think, wow. That lie, brethren, is powerful. Like I said, it's been perpetuated for thousands of years. Christ now is simply going to tell them. I mean, he's been telling the truth, and he's going to say, you want to know who your dad is? Really? In the spiritual realm? Because you're not able to listen to my word, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, you want to do. You ever talk to somebody, it doesn't matter what you say, they're going to do what they want to do? I mean, you tell them, it's like, they're going to do what they want to do. They don't care. Even if they've asked you, and you say, here, they're going to do what they want to do. That's this right here, before your eyes. And you tell them, what you're doing, you're in a wrong spirit. They don't care. They want that wrong spirit. They want that wrong attitude. They want that wrong heart. They want that wrong way of reasoning. And so he says, when you're into that, you're dialed in to your father's wavelength. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. So even when he quotes scriptures, it's with a slant. He shades. When he confronted Jesus, it was a slant. Oh, because the scripture says, look, cast yourself off this. And then the angel's going to catch you. It's a slant. He darkens the truth. And he makes it kind of sound, And it's no different today, brethren. As people observe days, customs that have their roots in paganism, which God hates, and people they don't care. They don't care because they have sanitized it. They are the ones who say, I'm going to eat this pork because I bless this pork, and I'm going to eat this pork, and I'm going to ask God to bless this pork. Doesn't that make it okay? Because you invoke his name, that he's going to bless that pork. And it's organic, by the way. Now, we're gonna do it our way. Christ said, when you give yourself over to that, then you've given yourself over to the Father of lies. And brethren, do not people sometimes lie to themselves? They lie to themselves in order to get something that they want. They'll put themselves in harm's way for something they want. Verse 45, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Because they didn't have a heart to believe the truth. It had been darkened. And then he poses two questions, and they're really intense questions, brother. Given the scope of what's going on, he says, which of you, okay, Abraham's descendants, which of you convicts me of sin? Now that is an in-your-face question. Because if they came back and said, there was no response. Which of you convicts me of sin? He's basically told them, they have committed sin. He said, now which of you convicts me? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Those are big time questions. Because again, it would have pointed it back to them, family. They would have had to come to terms that they had lied, that what they were doing was of their own creation, and that they were in need of repentance and change. But as what would happen often, they'd either call Christ a name, or get the people worked up, or they try to lay hands on him. And Jesus wasn't finished. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Now they just finished saying, what? God is our Father. You know that? God simply tells the truth. Or as we say, he tells it like it is. He told them their condition. He said, here's what you ought to do. You ought to love me. You don't. You ought to listen to my words, but you can't. You know, because your heart is wrong. It still makes it challenging, even with all that, brethren, to be a truth teller. It's hard to tell the truth at times, especially when you're in a situation whereby you think, maybe I ought to fudge this a little bit, or maybe I ought to kind of gloss this over a little bit. A woman by the name of Maria Rodeo has what she calls how to tell the truth in 7 not-so-easy steps. And she said not-so-easy because lying, you know, can become something that is easily done, and it can be hard to tell the truth. And one of these steps, I like the first one. She put it like this. Again, this is How to Tell the Truth in 7 Not-So-Easy Steps by Maria Rodale. She said, don't swallow if it doesn't taste good. Don't swallow if it doesn't taste good. If someone is talking to you and it sounds, this is too good to be true, I'm not sure I can buy this. She said, don't swallow it. This isn't good. Don't swallow it. She goes on to say, if someone says something or does something that you don't like or that doesn't feel good, try saying something like, quote, I really didn't like that. Okay? Now, when my honey served me grits on our first breakfast after we got married, and I said, what are these things? I didn't tell her, oh, these are the best grits I've ever had. You know, she knew I did not like grits. And she still loves me. Yeah. So, you know, it was like, oh, I didn't. It was like, everything else was great. It was the grits. So I figured I could string her along, and she could serve me grits every day, and I'd walk over to the trash can and scrape them out and keep her under the illusion that I love grits. But don't swallow if it doesn't taste good. And for me, they didn't taste good, so I didn't swallow them. And I told my wife, because, again, I didn't want her making grits every day, thinking, what? He really likes my grits. When Todd just, you know, I love my sweetheart, but, you know, how about a muffin? How about a blueberry muffin? You know, so again, that's a lie. Oh, it's not to hurt somebody's feelings. You know it's not good. But so many times people will swallow anyway, thinking, oh, okay, I didn't want to hurt their feelings. But which is worse, being in a public place and it comes up and say, like, oh, and then my sister said, well, Todd, you don't like grits. Oh, He's always, he's been eating grits for 5 years. So no, the ants have been eating grits. They're scraping them out to the ants. You see? Better to be upfront with it. Rather than fall into a situation. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Because even though Gloria couldn't believe I didn't like grits, guess what? She knew I didn't like grits. So I was upfront about that. Sarie could have said, you know, honey, this story, this is not good. This isn't good. You're asking me to go along with you on something. This isn't good. I don't like the taste of this. Sarie didn't have to swallow what Abram was feeding her, you know, but she swallowed it, and again, we see the results of that. She could have respectfully told her husband, honey, we're not telling the whole truth. We really aren't. Here in Matthew 26, I'm sure Peter abhorred himself as he lied 3 times about his acquaintance with Jesus Christ. But he swallowed. He swallowed anyway. The one thing Jesus did not pass along to him was that after he did it the 3rd time, that he would actually see Jesus face to face. Because you remember what he said? You're going to deny me 3 times. But he didn't say, and on the 3rd time, I'm going to be staring right at you. So maybe as he was going along, well, you know, he's way over there somewhere. I'll just, you know. We're in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it. And he did it publicly. It's one thing to deny something, but he did this publicly. Matthew 26, verse 70. He denied it before all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there. See, this is happening publicly. She said, hey, look, you see that guy? I saw him with Jesus of Nazareth. So she said, hey, look, I know this guy. This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. She is telling the truth. But again, he denied, and guess what? This time he used an oath. What did Christ say about swearing? He used an oath. I do not know the man. Now he's not even calling him by name. I don't know that man. Verse 73, and a little later, those who stood by came up. Can you imagine the situation? Let's go over and ask. Looking up, they march over. Hey, you! Surely, you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. And so to really make it ugly, to show that someone like this would never be associated with Jesus, he became profane and vulgar and he began to curse, and he began to swear. Because, again, that's what you do, right? Oh, I got to show you people. Let me show you something. I'll embarrass you by cursing real loud and swearing at you. Like, oh, let's get out. This guy's going crazy. See what line? It'll take you places you never thought you'd go. And see, that's going to fortify now what he's going to say. Now that I've cursed, now that I've sworn, now I'm ready to shout it aloud. I do not know the man. And maybe he said it loud enough that Jesus heard him. Because when he turned, Jesus was looking right at him. And there was Peter in his three lies, stuck. Stuck. And, of course, he wept bitterly and ran out. Honesty is something that begins with each one of us. Because we have to make a choice, don't we, family? If we're going to be honest, if we're going to be truthful, it begins with us. When it comes to the truth, our Father not only said it, but he wrote it down, didn't he? He wrote it down and said, here's the truth. 1 John chapter 2. He wrote it down to us so there wouldn't be any gray areas. You know, it wouldn't be, well, I'm not quite sure what God meant. You know, he said, here it is in regards to representing him, the kingdom, the anointed one, the Christ, and his church, your congregation, and yes, yourself too. 1 John 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One and know all things. Okay, so God, the Father called you. He gave you the gift of his Holy Spirit. Let the mind of Jesus Christ be in you. Okay, the Holy Spirit leading you. So what's God saying? You have all these things going for you. There is no fear when it comes to doing what? Telling the truth. And yet sometimes, brethren, we're a little weak and we will veer a little bit from telling the truth. But we have so much. Verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. God says, I don't need you to lie for me. God does not need you and I to lie for him. Christ doesn't need us to lie for him. The Holy Spirit does not lead us to lie. So if it does come forth, it's coming forth from other areas, not of God. Because there is no lie in the truth. Verse 22, 1 John 2, 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And that's what the Jews were doing. They were denying who he was. And that made them liars. And that's why Christ told them, you're of your father, the devil. He loves lying, and you're right in there with him. And if someone is doing this, then they are placed in a category of antichrist. He's an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. So see, brother, you can do a lot of things, quote unquote, in God's name, and they aren't in it at all. Why? They're not of lies. They're not of falsehoods. They're not of pagan holidays. They're not of Sunday worship. They're not in those things. Those are lies that have been perpetuated. And people can be sincere, and that's fine, but we understand. We don't condemn them, but we do know they are deceived. And that those things are not of God. They're not found in those things. And they do not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. You see, not going to heaven. That's a lie. Not plucking on harp strings. Not getting commands to come down here and be involved in, you know, trying to get people married and all these other things and getting people's personal lives. That's not what angels do. They're ministering spirits. And we don't become angels when we die. Verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to what, brethren? Deceive you. Those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. What else do we need, brethren? God has given us what we need now to make our way and be prepared when our elder brother returns to receive the gift of eternal life. You don't need to go looking anywhere else. You don't need to go into other religions out in the world and see what Eastern religions do or reincarnate. You don't need any of that. That's all going to go away. Let's conclude now. God is very clear regarding the condition of those who hold to the truth versus those who hold to lies. You know, the proverb reads, Proverbs 12, verse 22. It says, lying lips are an abomination to the eternal. I mean, what more can we say? Lying lips are an abomination to the eternal, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. He delights in those who are truthful. He delights in his children who tell the truth. Telling the truth sometimes can be challenging. Some of have lost jobs because we told the truth, haven't we? We told the truth. I lost my job for telling the truth. I said, I'm going to keep the Sabbath. I got disfellowshipped. I told the truth. Said, this is what God's word says. It isn't Sunday. It isn't. And my former boss says, well, we are, and you're a legalist, and we're going to fire you. And I said, well, go on, because I'm going to go by the truth. Because when it's the truth, I know. My Father knows where I stand when I tell his truth. He knows exactly where I stand. It's only when I begin to muddy the waters and it's like, where are you going? That's something of my creation. When I start to go opposite the way God, that's me doing that. Satan's lies are so expansive. God inspired his servants to write that he's deceived the whole world. That's how expansive it is. That lie, that deception, at one time held some of us captive. I was held captive by it. And I didn't know I was being held captive by it. until God revealed his truth so I could rid myself of the lie. And I just took it off. You know, and so we marched into our closet, pulled out all the Christmas stuff, took it outside, plunk, threw it away. Went inside, got the old Easter egg back, plunk, threw it away. You know, my day has changed. Sunday no more, it's now the Sabbath. I didn't know those things until God revealed them to me. I didn't know where I was going. I thought destination, heaven. I didn't know I'm going to meet Christ in the clouds. Never heard, no one had ever said that to me before. You're going to meet him in the clouds, come back down to the earth, he's going to touch the Mount of Olives. I had never, ever heard that before. And would have fought anybody who said that. Because go to heaven. The lie was there. And it is under the brains of so many people today, brethren, the lie. Many have died not knowing what we know, brethren. Live their whole life in captivity, spiritual, and they don't even know. They'll be resurrected in the second resurrection thinking, oh, great, this is heaven. We'll know this is earth. You're going to have to tell them their place of residence. No, this is earth. Same place you left, you're here. Right here. Well, when do I go to heaven? You don't. And we're going to have to tell people, you don't. No, you don't have wings. No, you get no harp. No, you're not going to be on a cloud. We're going to have to teach. They lived and died under the lie umbrella. Sometimes our flesh is weak, brethren, as is described in the book of Mark, but we now have the Word of God as our light. And though at times we may stray and we might shade or expand more than what the truth should be, you know, we come to ourselves, and God provides that wonderful gift of repentance. And we're not alone in our walk. Paul told the brethren at the church in Philippi, he said, you know, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, he said, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation. That's what we're doing, isn't it, family? Work out your salvation with fear, with trembling, with the right reverence before God. But he said, you know, it's God working in us to what? To will and to do his good pleasure. That's who's working with us, brethren. And that's what he said. You don't have to lie when your Father's working with you. We just tell it. Here it is. Here's the hope that lies within me. Again, it happened again this week, or last week. You know, I was went in to work out at the gym, and actually it was this week, and gentleman there, you know, how was your Easter? I said, I don't do Easter. I did Passover. Oh, well, how was your Passover? I said, it was great. It was great. You know, years ago, oh, it just came and went. Was telling him what? Oh, well, he doesn't think much of Easter. He kept it. I guess it wasn't fun for him. No, he didn't fun at all because I don't keep it. It's like he passed over. It's the truth. We don't do Easter. We do Passover. And the day is unleavened bread. And we don't crush people with that knowledge, but he said, this, I'm not ashamed of what I do. Because you know what? The whole world one day is going to be doing it. The whole world. And so I had to learn to stop shading it. Doesn't your Christian shop at all haven't started yet? Well, I don't say because I don't want them asking any more questions. But I say, no, I don't keep Christmas. I don't hold to Christmas. I'm going to Kentucky where my church family's gathering. That's the truth. That's where I'm going over the winter break. Going to Louisville. Revelation 22, verse 14, final scripture. Actually, next to last scripture. See, I told the truth. Next to last. Our elder brother testified to those who would not, N-O-T, not have access to the gates that lead into the city, that would not have the right to the tree of life. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Then there are those who will not have the right to the tree of life and will not enter through the gates of the city. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral. And people are changing that, by the way, brethren. Oh, we're gonna have homosexuals in the kingdom. They're gonna write it. They're rewriting scripture. But we're gonna rework that. We're gonna add to the Bible, you see. So we're gonna take immoral out. But no, God says sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. We're speaking about a habitual liar. They're not going to be there. We have been commissioned by the living head of the church, Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel of truth to this world. In a world filled with those who bear false witness, let us, brethren, the called out ones, continue to shine brightly as witnesses to the truth. And finally, Psalm 25 and verse 5. Psalm 25 and verse 5, King David petitions God and says, lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Let us continue to be, brethren, the truth tellers, speaking the whole truth.